Good morning. My name is Frank Termine. I'm pastor here at Calvary Church, and I'm privileged to lead our fine church. I love who we are, and I love what we're trying to do in our community and in the world out and beyond Greater Hartford. I want to invite all of you who call Calvary Church your home and are members of our church to log on to our very short Zoom congregational meeting on Monday night at 8 p.m. The information on how to do that is in our weekly email, so check that out. We are going to be voting on donating $25,000 to missionaries and local parachurch ministries that are hurting right now. This is a significant decision for our church, and we are in a unique opportunity to be able to do this. This is your ministry. This is who God has called you to, so we ask you to be part of this very important decision. This week I sat through a training at Urban Alliance for pastoral counselors, and the subject was loneliness. And some of the information was astounding to me. According to a 2020 survey conducted by Cigna, 3 out of 5 adults in the U.S. said they were lonely. 3 out of 5. And you might be looking at me, well, Pastor Frank, we've been on shelter and lockdown for a long time, of course. I'm here to tell you that this study was conducted before the pandemic. So you can only imagine what loneliness is about now. And some of the information they shared was mind-boggling. They said that loneliness is more dangerous than smoking. Extreme loneliness precipitates suicidal thoughts and adversely affects the immune and cardiovascular system, neither of which you want right now. So I want to encourage all of our adults right now to join a small group study for mental and physical reasons, if not for the obviously spiritual benefits of being in fellowship with other believers. Also, if you are not in an at-risk category, or don't live with someone who is, I want to encourage you to come here on Sunday mornings. I don't know about you, just seeing a whole bunch of people who love the Lord, and I like, is uplifting to my spirit, and I hope it is to you too. So again, do the things you need to do for total health. And what we do here is about as safe as you're going to get for gathered worship. So please consider your whole well-being. So today we are in the book of James. So if I can open up, ask you all now to open up to the book of James near the back of your Bible. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Let me pray while you do this. Lord, as the psalmist prayed, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word. Give us understanding that we might obey your law with our whole heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be concluding our off again and on again study of biblical communications. Today's passage is going to address a dilemma that I think we all feel to some degree. And here's the dilemma. I call myself a Christian. I love the Lord with all my heart. Yet I have conflict in nearly every one of my relationships. And so why do I communicate in holy ways with others? Why do I communicate in unholy ways with those I love? What's wrong, Lord? I think we all ask ourselves that question. Well, James is going to get to the heart of the matter today, literally. So listen for conflict in verses 1 through 3, cause in verses 4 to 5, and cure in verses 6 to 10. I want to ask you to stand up for the reading of God's word. If you're at home, stand up. The word of God is to be revered. James 4, 1 to 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? You ready for this? You're not expecting this. But he gives us more grace. But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray again. Lord, help me to speak faithfully and with clarity. Help me to bring out of the text what is there. Nothing more, nothing less. May your word have absolute authority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen, amen, and amen. I think it's every person's desire who calls themselves a Christian, one who calls Jesus their Lord and Savior, to have holy communication, a communication that reflects the holiness, the godliness, the purity of Jesus Christ. Just like Jeremy Camp wrote in his words that we sang this morning, I need the world to see that it is Christ in me. And I believe that in all our hearts, that's what our desire is. And so our passage today can get us on that path. And that's why I call my sermon, Biblical Communication, Holy from the Holy. But there's a little play on words here. Biblical communication, holy, H-O-L-Y, from the holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I'm going to try to tease out that play on words. So let's dig into what James says about conflict, cause of conflict, and cure for conflict. Let's begin by looking at conflict in verses 1 through 3. James gets right to it by asking a question we all want to know the answer to. What causes fights and quarrels among you? We all want to know the answer to that question. He tells us, they come from desires that battle within you. James doesn't say that fights and quarrels come from desires that battle between us. He doesn't say that. The problem is not conflicting desires. The problem lies within each of us. Our own desires are the problem. Now, the Greek word, it's important to understand what he's saying here. The Greek word translated desire in verse 1, and then it's translated pleasures in verse 3, same word, is where we get our word hedon from. Not heathen, hedon, H-E-D-O-N. To be a hedon is to live for self-pleasure. A hedon's drive in life is to please himself or herself. A hedon is selfish on steroids. James is saying that fights and quarrels are caused by our own selfish pleasures or desires. Nothing more, nothing less. James is saying that the biggest source of conflict in our lives is me. It's us when we're selfish. When we're selfish, when we're thinking about ourselves and ourselves alone. In Instruments of Change, Paul David Tripp points out that human desires aren't all bad. Just because we have desires, they aren't bad. Common desires like having friends, being a good athlete, a musician or a student, becoming a spouse or a parent, or getting a good job, being respected as a person, those aren't bad things. Those aren't unholy desires. Those are good desires. However, those things become problematic when a sinful process takes over. It's when our desire becomes a want, and the want grows into a need. You know, I can't live without this thing anymore. Envy takes hold. And if it festers in us, it becomes bitter envy. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. I gotta have this thing. That need becomes an idol. An idol that becomes more important to God or what God wants for us in us in this life. And then you add to that selfish ambition. I'm going to get this thing. I want this. I need it. And now I'm going to go and get it. That selfish ambition. So we go after it. And God help the person that gets in our way. God help that person. If they do, conflict. Conflict. You put together bitter envy and selfish ambition, and you look in verse 3:16, the passage right before ours, and you will get disorder in every evil practice. That's how powerful these things are, these idols in our lives. And then James describes what happens next in verses 2 and 3. Saints, people sometimes kill each other who get in the way of what they want. That's how strong our idols can be. Many times we don't pray to God for our idols because we know they're illegitimate. That's because we want what the Bible condemns, or we don't want what the Bible commends. For example, a teen might want to be respected at school. Not necessarily a bad thing. That's probably a very good thing. They have a chance to be in the so-called in crowd. That desire might grow into a need, blossom into a want, and then fully bloom into an idol. Hanging with this group requires smoking weed and going places where trouble abounds. Participation in this group requires lying to his or her parents, which causes conflict. Of course, the teen isn't going to pray for any of this. He or she knows that God isn't going to bless this kind of behavior. But at the moment, they don't care. Idols might form over long periods of time, or they can happen almost instantaneously. If I'm tired, like I was last night, which reminds me, I got to apologize to my wife in a little while after service. Being left alone right now becomes a gotta-have idol very quickly. I just need to be left alone. But sometimes good things, like I talked about before, like wanting to do well at work, can become idols. You know, just wanting to have a good career and to proceed, we might become willing, if this becomes an idol in our lives, to sacrifice our family, sacrifice our integrity, or sacrifice our Christian witness, all to get the promotion, to get that corner office, to get that big job, that big pay raise. Saints, conflict in our relationship starts right here in our hearts. That's where it starts. We have an idol, something we must have, and someone doesn't deliver what we think we are owed. We don't want to be quick to listen. Forget that. We don't pause to think we might be missing information. Gone. We jump to conclusions. In short, we're blinded by only meeting our own selfish needs. That's why we have conflict. All the things we learned about for the last 6 months about good communication, flush, forget. You are standing in the way of something I must have, and I'm going to get it. I'm going to get you out of the way. That's when an idol comes. Conflict comes from within. First, very important point. But what's the cause of this? Why do we get these idols? Where do they come from? In verses 4 and 5, James tells us it's because all of you guys and me and the people he's writing to are adulterers. Ooh. Now, before you go slap your husband, just hold on to a minute what I mean by this. Nine times in the letter before verse 4, James addresses who he's writing to affectionately as brothers, dear brothers. And he's saying, brothers, dear brothers. Then he snaps and literally calls them all adulterers. You adulterous people. Wow, that's pretty strong stuff. That's a big turnabout. Then he says that acting like the way they're acting is like having hatred toward God. They're acting like they hate God. And they're acting like he's their enemy. Remember, These are Christians that James is writing to. Now, to understand this, it's very significant that James uses the feminine form for adulterer. So he's literally saying, you adulteresses. He calls them adulteresses to get them to recall, and they're Jewish people, what's over and over in the Old Testament? Isaiah 54, 5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. In the Old Testament, God compared his relationship to his people as God being the husband and the Israelites his wife. And of course, Jesus does the same with his church. We are the bride of Christ. So we have a relationship with Jesus, and he's calling us adulterers, or literally adulteresses. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Well, let's understand this. In marriage, faithfulness is everything. Faithfulness is everything. One spouse, no other lover is allowed. James is pointing out the infidelity of his people with God. Instead of being totally devoted to God, they and us can cheat on God. Can be cheating on God. We want to be Christians married to God. You know, I love God. But we also like our flings with the lures of this world. Can I get an amen on that from anyone? Yeah, there's two or three. Friendship with the world involves getting involved with things of the world that are clearly bad or evil. In other words, condemned by the Word of God. But it also includes things that aren't necessarily bad, like I talked about, that we can make into an idol that displays God. Pastor Tim Keller says, a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. That's an idol. If we get so busy with the things of the world, like college and sports and partying with friends and so on, we don't have time for God and his priorities, then we become friends with the world. God sees that, or he feels like it's hatred toward him, becoming his enemy. And that's what we're acting like. James stops short of saying that we become enemies of God and that we hate God. He's not saying that, but he says that we're acting like that. Think about this for a second. If you found out your husband or your wife cheated on you, think about how you would feel. And that's how God feels when we become friends of the world and push him aside. Strong stuff. Strong stuff. But so is our unholy communication and the conflict we have in our relationships. But Jesus said the same thing about money. He said, you can't serve money and God. We will hate the one and love the other. Suppose you're a slave, and your neighbor on the right and your neighbor on your left share you as a slave. One morning, the one wants you to clean his garage. The other one wants you to plant his garden. You can only serve one of them. Who are you going to choose? That's what it is like to be friends with the world and to be supposedly a Christian. There's conflict between our priorities. James calls out people like this as double-minded. That's basically one of the key themes in the book of James, being double-minded. In verse 1:8, James calls double-minded people unstable. You can't count on them spiritually. Hey, they're in church, then they're out of church. They're in ministry, then they up and quit. They're hot for their family, then not. They believe the word of God, but not all the time. Instability, I should say. Saints, we have got to decide who we are married to. The world or God. It can't be both. We have to be faithful to the one and drop the other. There's a decision to be made. None of us can have both. If you part of one of our small groups during the week, This is exactly what we've been studying for the last couple of weeks. We are right. Everything we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks is what we're talking about today. Now, I didn't plan it this way, but somebody did. Somebody did. And I know he's talking to somebody today. I know he's talking to me. You know, there's no such thing as part-time disciples of Jesus. No such thing as part-time disciples of Jesus. There's no such thing either as radically sold-out disciples of Jesus. Those are just true disciples of Jesus. Verse 5 is difficult to translate, but the best translation and interpretation is that God is a jealous husband. He loves us. God knows we are only hurting ourselves by making people or things of this world more important than him. He's jealous because he knows we're screwing ourselves up by chasing after those idols. When we make people or things of this world more important than God and his ways, we will have conflict with others. Bringing it back home here. Ultimately, idols of this world are the cause of conflict with others. We have fallen in love with the world or some aspect of it. We got to have it, whatever it is. A person or people or a thing or some badge of honor or some state of earthly comfort or pleasure becomes our idol. Don't let anybody get in your way of that. When people come between our idol and us, we have conflict, and unholy communication follows from that conflict. Conflict is a matter of our heart. And friendship with the world is how idols from this earth get placed in our hearts. But there is a cure in verse 6. There is a cure. And the cure is God's never-ending gift of grace. Can I get an amen on that? You know, after he calls people the adulterous people, and he says to them, you're acting like you hate God. You're like you're making an enemy out of God. You would expect him to say then, James, something like, God is a consuming fire, and if you don't divorce this world, he's going to smite thee. No, that's not what he says, because God is different than us. Although we're being adulterous, but God, that's a big but, but God gives more grace. Isn't that good news? I would think somebody would be happy about that. I would think I'd hear an amen or praise God. Listen, the cure is from God. You know, an artist once submitted a painting of Niagara Falls to an exhibition, but he neglected to give this painting a title. The gallery was pressed to come up with one, so they named the painting of Niagara Falls, More to Follow. More to follow. Old Niagara Falls has been spilling 750,000 gallons of water per second. 750,000 gallons of water per second for thousands of years. And until the Lord returns, Niagara Falls is probably going to continue. There's always more to follow at Niagara Falls. And if you've ever been there, how many of you have ever been there? Niagara Falls. I mean, it's impressive. You got to say, it's impressive. I want you to think about that. God's gracious provision to us never ends. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. It's always there. There's an endless supply of grace from God. Grace is gifts from God. The solution to our conflicts caused by our friendship with the world comes from God. God gives grace to overcome our personal weaknesses. God gives grace to overcome our selfishness. God gives grace to overcome our anger. Augustine, a 4th-century theologian, said, God gives what he demands. If we want to turn this ship around to be holy toward God and end this friendship of the world, we got to go to God. He's the one that's going to end us. He's going to give us the power to do that. In verses 6 to 10, James tells us that God gives grace to the humble and lifts them up. In between those verses, James tells us to be lifted up, we must bow down low to God. We bow down low, God lifts us up. In verses 7 and 9, we get a machine gun of commands of how to tap into God's grace. It's sitting there waiting for us. How do we unleash all this waterfall of God's grace in our lives? Simply, we are to submit ourselves to God. We're to submit ourselves to God. The Greek word translated submitted is a military term meaning to line up under. It means to put ourselves willingly and voluntarily under the lordship or headship of God. We need to die to self. We need to let go of all we desire. Yes, we need to let go of all we need to desire. We need to make ourselves totally available to do God's will. Submitting to the lordship of Jesus means nothing he wants is off the table. It means literally all those things that we want, we shove off the table, and we allow God to put on the table everything that he wants. And you might say, well, I love my family, my desires for my family. Listen, knock it off. God's going to put a desire in your heart for your family like nothing you've ever had before. He will change the way you think about that. We need to come in line with what God wants for our family, and it will be greater than anything we would ever want. Amen? Without a doubt. Part of submitting to God is to resist the devil. It's the opposite side of the same coin. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. So when he talks about the world, he's really talking about the devil. As we come under the lordship of Jesus, we have to say no to the lures of this world. We have to say no. Those lures are all from the devil. And here's the good news. When we resist the devil, Scripture here says he hightails it out of town. Demons can only be in one place at one time. They're going to go to greener pastures. When they find out that you're resisting him, they're bullies. They're going to go someplace else. They're going to leave you alone. And that's really good news. God's going to come close. Devil's going to flee. Verse 8 tells us that as we move toward God, he runs toward us. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? Luke 15 describes the reunion between the prodigal son, who said, I don't want anything with you, I just want your money and leave me alone. He comes back to the father. This is what Luke 15:20 says. So he got up, meaning the prodigal, and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, which means he was looking for him, and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The prodigal's walking, the father comes running. Isn't that a great picture? But he gives us more grace. When we turn toward God, he runs toward us. The truth is that God wants us back more than we do. That's an expression of his love and grace. That's who God is. James says we need to wash our hands. That speaks to cleaning up our behavior and purifying our hearts. That speaks to cleaning our inner selves. In verse 9, where James says, grieve, mourn, and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, James is not talking about a sour way of life. Ever meet those Christians who walk around like they were baptized in a bath of acid? I have the joy of the Lord. That's not what James is saying here at all. He's not talking about a way of life. James is telling us how to look at the sin in our life, how to look at those idols that we have that we want to walk away from. And verse 9, if you think about it, sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. Probably James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, probably or likely was at the Sermon on the Mount, because he's certainly is writing about what's taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Hear what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Poor in spirit because we're poor in spirit when we realize I am a sinner. I need God's help. When we understand that, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're ready for the kingdom when we realize we need God. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. The things we laugh about, the things we're proud about, the things we remember about our college years or high school years or things in the past, we begin to mourn about those things. I can't believe it. I know I have things to mourn about, but you know what? It says here, they will be comforted. God comes, don't worry about it. I got you covered. My son died on the cross for you. When we see the sin and idols in our life the way God does, it makes us grieve, mourn, and wail. Sorrow over sin precedes joy in the Lord. When we die to self, when we're willing to do God's will, even if it's uncomfortable or will result in suffering, we are ready to follow Jesus. Also on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Blessed are the pure in heart who release all those idols. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When we get rid of all that stuff that blinds who God is in our life, then we can see him clearly. And he is beautiful. He is beautiful. Conflict comes from worldly idols. When we forsake those idols and submit ourselves fully to the Lordship of Jesus, you know what? Conflict in our lives begin to dissipate. David said to God in Psalm 16:2, this stuff is simple. I'm not talking rocket science here. Psalm 16:2, David said, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Can we get there? The psalmist Asaph writes in Psalm 73:25, an earth has nothing I desire besides you. Saints, when we release the things of this world, we have nothing to have conflict over. Realize that? We have nothing to fight for with people. Nothing. There's a cure for conflict in our life, and it's completely submitting to Jesus. And if you fail at times to be completely submitted, and you will, I will, remember that Jesus didn't fail. He did not fail. He lived a perfect life submitted to God the Father. And his perfect life, Jesus' perfect life, was sacrificed on the cross for every single one of our mess-ups. And every single of the mess-ups we're going to have in the future. You don't have to be perfect for God to love you. Because Jesus was perfect for you. That's good news. When you mess up, remember Niagara Falls. But he gives us more grace. There's always more grace. God is always running towards us. All we have to do is make the turn and take a couple steps. So biblical communication, holy, H-O-L-Y, from the holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's short. This is what I meant by that, the play on words. Holy communications comes from those wholly submitted to God. And that is the summary of biblical communication. It's that simple. I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was simple. So let's pray. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we pray that we might die to our own self-pleasures. We pray that instead we might submit completely to you like never before. Give us the grace to part ways with the idols that we have manufactured in this world. May we live only to please you. We want to please you because you are worthy. So like the song that we sung before, so come and empty me so that it is you I breathe. I want my life to be only Christ in me. I need the world to see that it's Christ in me. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said,